Let us turn to the Word of God, to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Exodus 16, we read the entire chapter. Hear the Word of God. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." But then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So far God's word. The text for this preparatory service for the Lord's Supper is taken from this chapter, Exodus 16, the first part of verse 4. First part of verse 4, these words, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. We confess our faith as it is summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And as I say these words, may they also echo in our hearts before the Lord. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ trusts that God will provide for him in all of his needs, both his material needs as well as his spiritual needs. In fact, this is what we confess in Lord's Day 9 of our Heidelberg Catechism. The question is asked, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The reference there, of course, is to the first article of the Apostles' Creed. What do we mean when we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? The answer is this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. And that's a wonderful thing in itself, that God can become our Father through Christ. But you'll notice how this answer goes on to explain what God as Father does for his people, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt, but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. Those are beautiful words. But it's one thing to confess these truths. It's quite another to actually live out of them. For who among us can say this afternoon that we do this all the time? Who among us can say that we live without any doubt at all that God will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body? Not many of us do. We should do this. There's no excuse for not doing this, but the reality is often so different. More often than not, instead of trusting in God, we doubt Him. And at times, we may even grumble and complain about His dealings with us. Well, this was also true for the people of Israel. We read together from Exodus chapter 16. 1 month had passed since the people of Israel had left Egypt. During this time, the Lord had wonderfully provided for His people. He delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh through some mighty plagues. And as Pharaoh was chasing after the people of Israel, he again delivered them by parting the waters of the Red Sea and allowing the people of Israel to cross through the sea. And when Pharaoh and his host followed after them, he caused those walls of water to fall in upon them, destroying him and his whole army. And then he led his people with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud through the wilderness. He gave them water from the rock. And when they arrived at Marah and found that the waters were bitter, he caused those bitter waters to become sweet. He led them to Elim, this place of 70 palm trees and 12 wells. And there they rested. But soon the time came for them to leave Elim and to travel through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And within a short period of time, we find that they ran out of food. They were very hungry. And rather than bring this to the Lord in prayer, and rather than trust in God to supply them in all of their needs, they began to grumble and complain to Moses and Aaron. And what did God do in response to their grumbling and complaining? Well, we read in our text, He rained bread for them from heaven. What a glorious manifestation of the grace, the mercy, and the long suffering of our God. It's to this event that we turn our attention with the Lord's help as we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord next week. My theme is the Lord provides bread from heaven. And we'll consider first the undeserving recipients of this bread. Secondly, the typical significance of this bread. And then thirdly, the perpetual testimony of this bread. The undeserving recipients, the typical significance, and the perpetual or ongoing testimony of this bread. The situation in the camp of Israel had become desperate. They were in the middle of this howling wilderness and they had no food. Most likely up to this time, they had been living on the provisions that they had taken with them from Egypt, but now these provisions had been used up and the people were understandably hungry. But as I said, rather than take their concerns to the Lord in prayer, the people, in fact, the text says the whole congregation, they complained against Moses and Aaron. And we have a record of what they said. It was a kind of a prayer. It was a kind of a wish. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. People of Israel said three things here that were exceedingly wicked and untrue. First of all, they were convinced that they were going to die in the wilderness. And one wonders how they could have come to such a conclusion and how they could have even voiced such a thing. For had the Lord not done great things for them? Had He not delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh by drowning him and his host in the Red Sea? Had He not led them with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud? Had He not made the bitter waters of Marah sweet? Had he not promised to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that he had promised to give to them through their forefathers? Besides, they still had plenty of flocks and herds. They were hardly in imminent danger of dying. How then could they say that they were going to die? If God had indeed intended for them to die, would he not have killed them a long time ago? But secondly, they falsely imagined that their lives were better in Egypt than they were in the wilderness. They spoke of sitting by the pots of meat and eating bread to the full. And one wonders how they could have said this as well. For in Egypt they lived as slaves. And as slaves, they probably had very little to live on. They were probably almost always hungry. But the people imagined that things were better then than they were now. What is more, their lives as slaves were miserable. We read in the book of Exodus how they were forced to make bricks with clay and straw and build great buildings for Pharaoh. How then could they say that their lives were better in Egypt? Thirdly, we read they accused Moses and Aaron of leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness with the express purpose of seeking to kill them. Now that also was an outlandish statement. For one thing, Moses and Aaron did not lead them out of Egypt themselves. They did so by the express command of God. And even if they did lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by themselves, what would be their motive? What would they possibly stand to gain by seeing them die in the wilderness? Nothing. But as Matthew Henry observes in this connection, none talk so absurdly as murmurers. How true that is. Those who grumble and complain sometimes say things that are totally outlandish and not true to fact at all. And that was what was happening here as well. And so the people of Israel, they began to grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron. But ultimately, as Moses himself points out in verse 8, they rebelled not against them, but against the Lord himself. For by blaming Moses for their lack of food, they were ultimately blaming God. They were saying that God would not be faithful to his promise to look after them, to care for them, and to bring them into the promised land, that God had deceived them. And therefore, he was not to be trusted. Oh, how shocking that the people of Israel should behave this way, especially after all that the Lord had done for them. But, beloved, are we really any different? Have we not also rebelled against the Lord? You say, how? Well, every time we sin. Is not every sin an act of rebellion against the Lord? Have we also not failed to trust his promises? Have we also not grumbled and complained when things did not go the way that we wanted them to go? Are we really any different? And should we not also in this week of preparation confess this before the Lord and confess all of our sins and all of our shortcomings before the Lord? That's what the week of preparation is for, partly. It is that we may set aside this time to reflect on our sins and our shortcomings and to confess that to the Lord, for it's only in the way of confession of sin and repentance from sin that we can be worthy recipients of the table of the Lord. And so let us not cast stones at the people of Israel. Rather, let us lay our hand into our own bosom and confess our own sins and our own failures in this regard. The people of Israel grumbled and complained. How did God respond to this? Well, that brings us to our second point. The Lord had done so much for the people of Israel. He had delivered them from Egypt. He had led them so far into the wilderness. But now here they were rebelling against Him. We might have expected the Lord to have responded to this in anger. We might have expected the Lord to wipe out these people once and for all. After all, that is what they deserved. But He does not do so, does He? Instead, He comes to Moses and He announces to them that He would supply them with bread. We read in verses 4 and 5, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" The Lord here says something amazing to Moses. He tells Moses that He will cause it to rain. Not fire and brimstone, which is what they deserve, but He will cause it to rain bread. Imagine that. We've had a lot of rain lately, thunderstorms, where the rain comes down. Children, you've seen it yourself. The rain comes down by the bucketful. God says He will rain bread from heaven. Yes, not ordinary bread, but a special kind of bread. Bread from heaven. And He would do this every day, every morning. Except on the sixth day. On the sixth day, God would do something even more amazing. He would give them twice as much as He gave them on every other day of the week. Why would He do that? Well, so that they would not have to collect bread on the following day, which was, of course, the Sabbath day. And in this way, the Lord was teaching His people not only that they needed bread, but they also needed rest. So the Lord promised to give them bread from heaven. And that's exactly what happened. We read in verse 13 and following that that evening, the Lord caused a huge flock of quails to cover the camp. Now, children, quails are small birds, and they normally stop to rest in the Sinai Peninsula as they migrate. And after a full day of flying, they're often so tired that they have only enough strength to fly a few feet off the ground, enabling people actually to catch them with their bare hands. And the people of Israel, they started to do this, and they caught many of these birds, and they ate them. And according to Numbers 11, some of them even ate these birds raw. That's how hungry they were. The Lord provided His people with meat, but that's not all. For the next morning, as the dew lifted from the ground, there on the surface of the ground was a small round substance. The Bible says it was as fine as frost on the ground. And the people called it manna. We have a more complete description of this substance in Numbers 11, verses 7 through 9, and also what the people did with it. We read there that the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of bdellium. And the people went about, it says, and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. The word manna is derived from the Hebrew word what. They called it manna because according to verse 15, when the people saw it for the first time, they said, "What is it?" And so the word stuck and they called it manna. Now, the point is that the Lord Himself provided His people with bread from heaven. Now, some, in an attempt to downplay the miraculous character of this event, have said that what the people thought came from heaven was actually a natural byproduct of certain insects that feed on the tamarisk tree, which once grew plentifully in this region. Others have said that what they were eating was actually the resin that is produced by these trees. But that can hardly be the case. And there are several reasons for this. In the first place, it's hard to imagine how insects or shrubs, no matter how plentiful they may be, that they could produce enough food to supply about 2 million people for 40 years. That's unrealistic. It would also be impossible to explain certain things, certain qualities about this manna. It would be impossible to explain, for example, why the manna spoiled the following day, except on the Sabbath day. It would be impossible to explain why it appeared wherever the people of Israel were camped and not outside of their camp. It would be impossible to explain why it ceased as soon as they entered into the land of Canaan. And why the omer that was kept in the ark did not spoil when all the other manna did spoil. And why it's called in verse 15, bread from heaven. And also in our text, verse 4, bread from heaven. And why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 calls it spiritual food. And why the psalmist in Psalm 78 calls it angels' food. No, this was no natural byproduct. This was not something that was produced by the earth. This was bread from heaven. This was a gift from God Himself. This was supernatural bread. And it was bread, congregation, that had tremendous typical significance. What was the typical significance of this bread? To what, or we should say, to whom did this bread point? Well, it pointed, as I trust you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is clear from John chapter 6, which we hope to look at, the Lord willing, next week at the Lord's Supper and also in our post-communion service. You may remember what happens in John chapter 6. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. And when Jesus sailed back across the Sea of Galilee, there was a group of Jews who met him there, who had witnessed the miracle on the day before, and they asked Jesus to perform a sign. And they reminded him that Moses also gave them a sign, and that sign was bread from heaven. And you remember how Jesus disputed that and said it wasn't Moses that gave them the bread from heaven, but his Father in heaven that gave them the true bread from heaven? And how he went on to say that the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He was speaking, of course, about himself. And when the Jews heard this, they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And then Jesus makes this astounding statement. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus here is claiming to be the fulfillment of the manna in the wilderness. He is the one to whom the manna pointed and in whom it finds its ultimate fulfillment. Now you say, well, in what way did the manna point to Christ? Well, in several ways, and here I'm helped by A.W. Pink. I don't agree with all of Pink's observations, but certainly there are some that are worth considering. In the first place, God gave the manna while his people were in a state of rebellion against him. Did he not also give his son under similar circumstances? Did he not give his son to those who were also in rebellion against him? What does John say in John chapter 1? He came unto his own. And how did his own receive him? His own received him not. They wanted to have nothing to do with him. And it's in that exact situation that Christ came into the world. Secondly, the manna came down from heaven. Well, did Jesus not come down from heaven? The Bible says that from all eternity he dwelt in the bosom of his Father, but in the fullness of time he assumed our flesh and blood, and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us is the word. Thirdly, the manna was a free gift from God. The people didn't have to pay for it. They didn't have to earn it. It was simply given to them. It was just there on the ground every morning again. And so it is with Jesus. Does He not offer Himself and all of His benefits to all who will receive them free of charge? Does He not say to us, "Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters and drink, come without money and without price"? It's also interesting to note that the manna was sent to the Israelites. Wasn't Jesus also sent to the Israelites? He came first to the Jews because salvation was of the Jews. And before He ascended up into heaven, He said to His disciples, "Preach first to Jerusalem and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." He had come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The manna was also sent to a needy people. Wasn't Jesus also sent to a needy people? Yes, the Jews of Jesus' day were very needy, even though most of them did not fully realize it. But there were those who desperately needed the Messiah, and He came to them, and He ate, and He supped with them, and He revealed Himself to them, to the poor, and to the needy ones among them. The manna also came right down to where the Israelites were. So did Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth in Galilee. He lived and ministered His whole life among His own people. The manna also had to be gathered by each individual. So, Pink says, every one of us must appropriate Christ and all of His benefits to ourselves personally. I mean, we must do so in the morning. That means that must be our first priority in life. We must not delay appropriating Christ and His benefits to ourselves, or it will be too late. And the opportunity will have passed us by. No, we must make haste and flee to the Savior. The manna also met a daily need. Do we not need Christ every day again? The manna was not to be hoarded up. It was to be consumed the same day. So it is with those who have received Christ by faith. We must live upon Him and not receive the grace of God in vain. The amount of manna that the people gathered was determined by need. Those who needed more gathered more. Those who needed less gathered less. So it is with Christ. Those who experience more of their need for Christ receive more of Christ. And those who experience less of their need for Christ receive less of Christ. We note here also in the text that there was enough manna for everyone. Whoever was hungry, they could eat. There was plenty of manna for everyone. Everyone could eat to their heart's content. So in Christ, there is a complete sufficiency. His atoning sacrifice is sufficient to cover the sins of the entire world. And lastly, this manna was essential for life. If the people did not eat the manna, they would not live and they would not make it to the promised land. Well, is Christ not also essential for eternal life? Oh, in all these ways, and perhaps in other ways too, Christ is the fulfillment of the type of manna in the wilderness. He's unlike the manna only in one respect. And that is this: that those who ate the manna in the wilderness, before long they were hungry again. And again. And again. And every day again they had to go out and collect this manna. And in the end, what happened to them? They died. They were overthrown in the wilderness. But those who partake of Christ and of all of His benefits, they will never hunger and they will never thirst, as Jesus Himself says, nor will they ever die. No, they will live to all eternity. Oh, is this not wonderful bread? And do you desire that bread for yourself? Oh, beloved, then you must come to Christ. He is the fulfillment of the manna in the wilderness. He is the bread of life, which if a man eat, he shall never hunger. And this is precisely why the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper, at least one of the reasons why. The Lord's Supper, we also see bread, don't we, children? What happens at the Lord's Supper? The minister takes the bread and he breaks it. Now, that's not bread from heaven. That bread we no longer have today. It's just ordinary bread. But it's like the manna in the wilderness in this respect, in that it points us to Christ. And it points us to our need for Christ. And it teaches us that just as we need bread for our physical sustenance, so we need Christ to sustain us spiritually. He is food for our souls, without whom we cannot live. And at the Lord's Supper, the Lord Himself invites all those who are hungry, all those who have come to see something of their sin and their need for a Savior, and who by God's grace have come to trust in Christ and His atoning sacrifice on the cross as their only hope and ground of salvation. All such the Lord urges and the Lord invites to come to His table and to eat the bread, this heavenly bread, for the strengthening of their faith. Oh, does that describe you this afternoon? Beloved, make no mistake. We cannot do without this bread. Those who do not partake of this bread will surely die in the wilderness, and therefore we need to pay heed to the invitation of the Lord when it comes next week. Eat this bread, drink this wine. Those are commands of the Lord Himself, and do that in remembrance of Him. And so the Lord provided His people with manna in the wilderness. Now this manna still speaks to us today. And that brings us to our third and final point. We read in our text chapter that after God sent the people with the manna, that He commanded Moses to put an omer of it in a vessel. An omer is about a half a gallon. And Moses was to give this to Aaron, and Aaron was to place it before the testimony. This is a reference to the Ark of the Covenant, which had not yet been constructed, but would be constructed later. And that pot of manna, Hebrews says it was made of gold, it was to be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. And that manna, unlike all the other manna, did not spoil. It was preserved. All the other manna, the manna that was left on the ground, it melted as soon as the sun came up. And if people had it in their tents, it would spoil the very next day. But not this manna. This manna was preserved. It remained as a perpetual reminder to the people of how God had provided for them in their need. And does the Lord not provide us with a similar reminder at the Lord's Supper? When we see the bread being broken and the wine being poured out, are we not reminded again of how the Lord has provided for us and for our salvation? Is it not almost as though the Lord says to us in the Lord's Supper, "Do you see what I have done for you? You were starving in the wilderness of this world, on the brink of death itself, but I, in my boundless love and mercy, I took pity on you, even though you rebelled against me. And I fed you with bread. I fed you with heavenly bread. I sent my only begotten Son, the ultimate bread of heaven, to strengthen you, to nourish you." And as a reminder of this provision. I now give you this bread and this wine of the Lord's Supper, representing the body and the blood of my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And when you feel weary, and when you feel that you cannot go on, and when the obstacles appear too great and the way becomes too hard for you, come to my table and eat the manna that I have provided for you, and you shall be strengthened, and you shall be enabled to continue your journey through the wilderness of this world to the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey that I have promised to give to you. But that is not all. Not only did this manna remind the people of God's provision, but it also taught them something else. It also served to teach them to live out of His Word and out of the promises of His Word. This is what Moses himself says in Deuteronomy 8. And there Moses writes that God fed His people with manna so that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And those are the exact same words, you remember, that Jesus quoted to the devil when the devil encouraged Him to take those stones and make them into bread. God gave His people the manna because He wanted them to understand that the most important thing in life was not bread, was not material things, but rather His Word. They had to trust in His Word. They had to trust in the promises of His Word. That was to be their bread. That is what it was that was supposed to help them to go on in the battle and the struggle of faith. This is why God caused the manna to spoil if it was kept overnight, you see. Why did God cause the manna to spoil? Well, because He was seeking to teach His people that life is not all about bread. Bread is here today. It's gone tomorrow. Yes, we need it. We need it in order to live, but ultimately, what we need more than that is to learn to live out of the promises of God's Word. Oh, have we learned that lesson ourselves, congregation? Do we also live out of the promises of God's Word? And the Word of God, you know, is so full of promises. There are promises pertaining to our material life, promises pertaining to our spiritual life. There are promises to young people, to old people, to rich and to poor, to parents and to children. There are promises pertaining to this life and to the life to come. There are so many promises in the Word of God. And the question is, are we living out of those promises? Do we believe those promises? Or are we only living for the here and now? Isn't this also what the Lord's Supper teaches us? We see the bread being broken and the wine being poured out. And as we eat and drink the bread and the wine with our mouths, we are reminded that all of the promises of God are true and real. And for us, personally, we can believe them. We must believe them. And we must learn to live out of them. For man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh, we see again how good and gracious the Lord was to His people. Rather than destroy them, He rained down upon them bread from heaven. And He did so for 40 years. We read in verse 35 that the manna did not stop until the people entered into the land of Canaan. There's something significant about that too, isn't there? As long as we are in the wilderness of this world, we need the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper to strengthen our faith and to nourish our faith. But the day is coming when these sacraments will no longer be needed. Yes, the day is coming when baptism and the Lord's Supper will no longer be celebrated. When, you say, on heaven. In heaven there are no sacraments. Because then our faith will be sight. It will no longer need to be strengthened. It will no longer need to be nourished. And also because in heaven we will see Christ Himself, to whom the sacraments point and in whom they find their fulfillment. Then at the time appointed by the Father, when we too shall cross over our own Jordan and enter into the next and heavenly Canaan, we shall sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. And we shall never hunger. And we shall never thirst, for we shall eat and drink of His bounty to all eternity. Thank God for this heavenly bread. Amen. Now depart in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.